Never underestimate the power of an omnipotent God. Never underestimate the power of an omnipotent God. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." On a day like today, when we've heard what we've heard, when we've seen what we've seen, when we have felt what we've felt, we're all inspired to believe in the power of God. The power of God, our Creator, our Savior, our risen Lord, our future Judge, the coming King. We live in this great expectation and the foretaste that the experiences of the present give us. We love to hear that God is able, that God has power. But if we're honest, those hints and hopes in God are dampened by the experiences in life. We look at ourselves and we find reasons for discouragement. We look around us and we find reasons for frustration. We look far beyond our lives and we find reasons for outrage. Why? Because the world doesn't work as we desire. Because the relationships we have aren't as fulfilling as we want them to be. Because the script of our lives doesn't follow our plan. And so these biblical portrayals of a God who is able continually bump into the lived experiences of our lives. We're left with what some call cognitive dissonance. What we hear is true doesn't always square with what we live in reality. We ask, so what's true? What's real? What's the actual outcome? For the last 2.5 years, if we go back that far, we've experienced a roller coaster like none other in most of our lives. We've endured, as you well know, global pandemic, experiencing loss and complication all along the way. We've experienced social and cultural tensions, a world of diversity that wants to express itself and depress us. We've confronted economic pressures, workplace aggravations, and rising inflation. We encounter geopolitical anxiety, a war raging in Eastern Europe, tensions over in East Asia. We face political upheaval, disappointment in leaders, disappointment in our fellow citizens, disappointment, can we be honest, in fellow followers of Jesus who at times seem to have placed their earthly citizenship and priorities over their heavenly citizenship and perspective. If there's been an era in our lifetimes in which the reality of life appears to have overtaken the power and the ability of God, this may be it. And yet the Bible knows nothing of that conclusion. Nothing. In fact, the Bible testifies of the certainty of God's power to direct history and the certainty of his ability to change circumstances in our world and in our own lives. Friends, the Bible speaks of a God who is able. Do you believe in that God? Are you trusting that God? The Bible says you can and you should because he's powerful and trustworthy, that he's for you and that he's good. And that all of those things are not just true for you, but they're true for us as his church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God. As Corrie ten Boom memorably said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. The Bible is full of what are often called doxologies. Literally, the word doxology means a word of praise. Short and memorable they are, and we find them all over the scriptures. We find them in the Old Testament. We find them especially in the Psalms. We find them from the mouth of Jesus, and we find them on the lips of the early followers of Jesus as recorded in the New Testament. And we find them in those New Testament letters from people like Paul and other writers of scripture. This fall, as you know, we're going to be journeying through one of the most magnificent letters ever written, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And in that particular letter, we find several doxologies, and the most famous of them is our brief focus today. But before we look again at those two verses, I'd like to read aloud, a half dozen or so other doxologies in the New Testament. And I want you to think about, to perceive what you see repeated, what is emphasized, what we hear about the glory of God. And then I want you to compare what you've seen with what Paul writes at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. The first three here are written by Paul himself, the next three by Jude and by John and by the writer to Hebrews. Listen and look along at doxologies in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, Paul writes, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. And again, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you hear the repetition? And again, Jude 1, 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. 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 And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I could listen to those for an hour. Like most of the other doxologies, Ephesians chapter 3 speaks explicitly of Jesus Christ. Like all but one of the others, the glory of God is named explicitly there. But there are some unique features to Ephesians 3 compared to the others that we just read. And they inspire us, and they empower us, and they encourage believers who face headwinds in their own lives, in their own church, in the world that God, where he has placed them. In other words, Paul is speaking to people like you and like me. And we see here, in short, the what, the how, and the why of the providential work of God in our lives. And we're reminded, never underestimate the power of an omnipotent, all-powerful God. Look there at Ephesians 3, if you would, briefly. Toward the end of chapter 3, we see in verses 14 to 19 the role of the Trinity. We see something about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the life of believers. We see the sovereignty of God. We see the strengthening of the Spirit. We see the supremacy of the love of Jesus Christ for us. And we see how those things together from our God enable us to grow into maturity so that we no longer can contain ourselves, but we give ourselves in life-encompassing worship to God. First question, what? Paul answers it, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. God is able, Paul writes, but look closer. Not only is he able to do what we ask or even imagine, after all, we've heard that from the lips of Jesus, haven't we? 8 times in the gospel, Jesus says something to the effect of, whatever you ask in prayer in my name, you will receive it or it will be given to you. Even with all kinds of qualification and explanation of those words, the fact remains, God is fully capable of giving you and me what we ask for. There's no problem with the ability of God. In fact, he can give us what we imagine too. But that's not what Paul says. Look closely. Paul surpasses that because God surpasses that. Here's what Paul actually writes, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. This is a word that grammarians, linguists, English teachers call a superlative. It's way more than. It's exceeding. Some of your translations say far more abundantly, above and beyond, infinitely more, more than we even dare ask. You get the point. God is exponentially able to give more than. It's impossible to ask for too much, since the Father's giving exceeds our capacity for asking or even imagining. Another writes, his ability, God's does, far surpasses not only what we verbalize in prayer, but also beyond our wildest imaginations. Do you hear what Paul's saying? So what are you asking for? What are you imagining? How would you like to see God work? It's said in many places, we have not because why? Because we ask not. Why not? What are you asking God to do? What are we asking God to do? Remember, never underestimate the power of an omnipotent God. You want some examples? Let me give them to you. Personal ones. Are you asking God for personal purity? Are you asking him for healing or for recovery? Are you asking him for perseverance and endurance? Are you asking him for restoration in a relationship? You should. He can. Are you asking God for courage in witness? Are you asking God for unity in a marriage or a family or a group? Are you asking God to provide resources so that you might be even more generous? You should. He can. We as a church should ask God for a wave of conversions. We should ask God for new leaders for local churches, for church plants, for cross-cultural workers to go to those who have never heard. We should. He can. God tells us to ask. So are we? Paul answers the how question, according to his power that is at work within us. You know, it's one thing to declare something's possible. It's another to say that it's happening. Over 60 years ago, a few of you remember, a U.S. president declared that America would land a man on the moon. Scientists believed it was possible, and a growing number of Americans thought it might be as well. But it was a very different story 53 years ago when Americans heard that it would be happening. In fact, they not only heard that it would be happening, but they saw with their very own eyes as Neil Armstrong on that July day stepped on the moon. See, it was no longer just a wish or a dream. It was reality. It wasn't just declared possible. It was actually happening. In science class a few years ago or a few decades ago, all of us learned the difference between potential energy and kinetic energy. Remember that? One is the energy of what can be, and one is the energy of what is. Potential energy is stationary, stored energy to be released. Kinetic energy is energy in motion, actively using energy for movement. And that's the working of our God, kinetic energy in the lives of believers. It's a power that is working, that's ongoing, current, active, dynamic. Too many of us as believers are waiting for God to do something. But what if God is already doing it and we don't see it, or we're thwarting it? We're stepping on that hose as he works. What if our own blurred vision, what if our own sinful patterns are actually inhibiting the kinetic power of God through his Spirit in our lives? You do know that his power is at work in us, don't you? Do you see it? Do you and I ask for it? Do we remember that God is for us? Shown in his incomparable, incomprehensible love in Jesus Christ. God wants you to experience that power so that you can live it out. Warren Wiersbe said, the power of Christ, like the love of Christ, is beyond human understanding or measurement. Just the kind of power that you and I need if we are to walk and war in victory. If you're a follower of Jesus, let me ask you this morning, do you believe that that kind of power is available? Do you believe it's sufficient? Do you believe that God's power is able to overcome your failures, your deficiencies, your weaknesses, your past, your limitations? Didn't Jesus say, with God, all things are possible? Paul answers the why question. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul finishes this stirring doxology by telling us why God's supreme ability, supreme power is at work. It's that way because it's for his glory. It's for his glory that we exist and that history proceeds. Every baby upon entering this world should be told that they enter this world for the glory of God, not the motives of self. God doesn't exist for their glory or for ours. We exist for his. And unfortunately, most of us, reality shows this, exist or live in the vain pursuit of our own glory. But as John Piper said famously, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. His glory is for our good. The glory of God is the supreme end of man, the catechism goes. It's the supreme goal of history. It's the supreme purpose of life. But when and where do we ever see it? Paul smuggles those answers in here too. Look. It's seen throughout all generations. There's no limit to the timing of God's revelation of his glory. It occurs in each and every generation. It occurs in the past. It occurs in the present. It occurs in the future. God is revealing his glory. So even when life seems its bleakest, maybe that's you today. Even when circumstances seem the hardest, maybe that's yours today. God is showing off his glory. God is showing off his glory right now. If that doesn't put a spring in your step, in my step, in our steps, I don't know what will. And where is he doing it? Where is God showing off his glory? The scriptures tell us that the creation of God reveals his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. The Son of God reveals the glory of God. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, John 1, and the people of God reveal his glory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Where does God show off his glory? He shows it off in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now you hear those two things and you say, of course it is shown in Christ Jesus. That's obvious. Jesus is the flesh and blood revelation of God. But the church, are you kidding me? seems scandalous that the glory of God would be shown off in the people of God like you and me, a ragtag group of misfits and imperfect people, a throng of people around the world and through the ages. Can that be? Can God show off his glory through us? The Bible says yes, and 1,000 times yes. Why? Because his power is made perfect in our weakness. Because his glory shows off from our need. Because you and I, Grace Polaris Church, are the billboard and display of the glory of God. God is to be glorified in the church because his power and splendor are displayed there. And he is glorified in Christ Jesus because Christ's work, which pleased the Father, made the church possible. The reason that the church of Jesus Christ can show off the glory of God is because it's the church of Jesus Christ. As we begin this ministry year, let's embrace the reality of a big God. Of a God who is worthy of our lives, of a God who is worthy of asking and imagining and expecting more. When we do that, nothing we face will be impossible for God. And everything we face will be an opportunity for God to show off his glory. Remember, never underestimate the power of an omnipotent God. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are the creatures, you are the creator. We are the lost ones, you are the savior. And we are the people through whom you show off your grace and your glory. I pray that we, as we embark on this new school year, on this ministry year, on a year unknown to us but known by you, that we would be people with supreme confidence in a God who is able, a God who has revealed himself, and a God who will receive glory. May we be the conduits and the reflections of that kind of wonderful God in how we live and talk and relate and bear witness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.